Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It starts on page 1089 and continues on to page 1090. Again, that's the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17 on pages 1089 to 1090. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Dear Father, thank you for ministering to us through Jeff, our wonderful pastor, Lord, in this time of great uncertainty and turmoil in the world, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us through him today, Lord. Give us ears to hear, give us ears to receive the encouragement and teaching that we're about to receive today, Lord. And Lord, as we go into this new school year, Lord, we pray that you would help us to all walk in the Spirit together and to build each other up and to grow as the community of faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rex. Well, good morning, everybody. A special welcome to anyone who's new here for the first time. We're great. We're really delighted to have you with us. I hope you'll stay and have help us eat some of these hot dogs and let us get to know you a little bit. So welcome. Well, we're beginning our fall series today, exploring how we take our faith into everyday life. And each week, up until the end of November, we will consider one or other aspect of what that looks like and how we do it. And today I want to consider what we mean when we say, I want to take my faith into everyday life. What is this thing, faith, that I want to take? If you did take your faith into everyday life, what would it and what would you look like? Would others be able to see? Is it even visible? You know, when my wife says to me, Jeff, can you bring me the stapler in my second drawer? I know exactly what she means. Now, I can't find it in the drawer, but that's a man issue. But I know what I'm looking for. I think women do some hypnosis thing that makes you not be able to see what's right in front of you, okay? But when my daughter says to me, Dad, she's off at university, can you bring me my hair iron in my room because I left it there? I need it from you. And I'm thinking, well, I've heard of ironing shirts, but I did not know you could iron your hair. And so I go into a room not knowing what I'm looking for, which makes it very hard to find. So today, then, I want to try to define, to draw a picture of what faith is that we take into daily life, what it looks like, and in a sense, how we get to that place that our faith naturally follows us into our day. And I'm going to look at three things. I'm going to say that the faith we take into life is built on a new perspective, which leads to a new lifestyle that flows out of a new disposition. So first, a new perspective. The faith that we take into daily life grows out of having a new, a different perspective on life. Craig Gay, another professor at Regent College, writes quite a few books, and he wrote a book called The Way of the Modern World. But he put an interesting subtitle underneath: Why It's Tempting to Live as If God Doesn't Exist. We take our faith into daily life when we choose to live as if God does exist. You know, I was in the business world for many years, and for most of it, I assumed, and truthfully, so did many other Christians I knew, that taking my faith to work, for example, meant that I would do some form of spiritual activity at key moments in the day. So I would take my faith to work by maybe having a Bible memory verse on my desk, or deciding that every hour or after every meeting that I would pray specific moments each day. That maybe during my lunchtime or if I was walking around, that I would think of the pastor's sermon from the previous Sunday. And perhaps most important of all, me and many of my friends, in fact all of my friends, we all thought that the real reason and the real way to take our faith to work was to evangelize our co-workers. Now this suggests that this living faith we're taking in is a collection of spiritual activities: Bible memory, meditation, prayerfulness, witnessing. So taking faith into life means bringing spiritual practices into whatever I'm doing. So as I wash the dishes, I sing worship songs. As I fetch the kids from school, I listen to Christian radio. At lunch, I read a Christian book. Now every one of those activities is good, and they are in fact things we should be doing regularly. Worshiping, witnessing, meditating, reading, praying, and all these things are a key to building our faith, and they're essential for growing our walk in the Lord. But they are not the faith itself. And in fact, thinking that they are creates a major problem, because it makes the basic activities of living, working, fixing, learning, parenting, it makes them the enemy of my spirituality. That is, if I could just get these things off my plate, I could really give myself to God. And on the other hand, it makes people seem to be a hindrance to our walk with God, as in, if everyone would just leave me alone, I could focus on the Lord. That's a nice dream, okay. Now that thinking is not only unhelpful, it's wrong and unbiblical, because the activities of life and the people I encounter are an integral part of my walk with Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses these encounters and experiences to work through me and to form Christ in me. They are essential to my spiritual walk. And so I say we need a new perspective. In fact, it's better to really say we need a right perspective. Because the motivation behind how we choose to live and behave comes from the way we think, from how we perceive reality. So choosing whether to live as God, as if God exists, or as Craig Gay puts it, as if God doesn't exist, it's not about preferences and opinions. It is about reality. If God exists, then it's crazy, even dangerous, to live as if he didn't. But if there is no God, then living as if he does exist is delusional. Reality matters. And everything we are talking about in this series is based on an absolute conviction that God is real. God does exist. And not only so, but he has been active in working out salvation and rescue for all the problems of this world. And this was revealed because Jesus came and lived amongst us. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he is coming back. These facts are the basis of a new and right perspective on reality. Because when Jesus returns, all who believe will receive a reward unlike any other. Verse 4, we also will appear with him in glory. This prize is so amazing, so awesome, so incredible that it would be dumb not to focus everything we have on it. Because we look forward to that in our future, it guides our every choice and decision. We have an inheritance, which the Apostle Peter describes as being something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. And therefore, Paul gives us two commands, which if I translate literally from the Greek, is in verses 1 and 2, seek things above, focus on things above, and do not focus on things on earth. To seek and desire to set our minds to focus on what is above is different and leads to a different life than focusing on what's down here. And that is what Christians have done around the world in every generation since the early church. It guides how we choose to live. Seek things above, focus on things above. In February last year, 2018, Boko Haram snatched 110 schoolgirls from a town called Dapchi in northeastern Nigeria. Now, Boko Haram have abducted schoolgirls for many years now. And when they abducted 276 girls from a school in Chibok in 1914, it became world news. Michelle Obama led a campaign at the time called Save Our Girls. But the abductions became so common that we never even heard about the Dapchi girls. Five died during their abduction, but most of the others were released a few weeks later. The Guardian newspaper reported the explanation of her friends who had returned. Most of them released a few weeks later, but one was not. Her name was Leah Sharibu. And the Guardian newspaper reported what her friends explained. Those who had returned said this. Boko Haram told Leah to accept Islam, and she refused. So they said she would not come with us, and she should go and sit back down with three other girls they had there. We begged her to just recite the Islamic declaration and put the hijab on and get into the vehicle. But she said it was not her faith. So why should she say it? If they want to kill her, they can go ahead. But she won't say she's a Muslim. As they left, she asked her friends to tell her parents to pray for her. Now, why wouldn't she pretend to convert so that she should come home? because her heart and her focus were set on what is above. She refused to give up on Jesus because her eyes and her heart were on the glory she will inherit when he returns. That's what it looks like to have a new perspective. And having this new, this right perspective on what reality is, leads to a new lifestyle. In the passage we read today, the author of Colossians, that's the Apostle Paul, tells that living our faith means that we put on and we put off. And each one of those is mentioned three times. Put to death, put off what is earthly in you, verse 5. Put away, put off anger, wrath, malice, and a whole list of things, verse 8. Put off the old self with its practices, verse 9. And then put on the new self, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, verse 10. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and a whole list of other things. Put on love, which binds them all together, verse 14. There's something else he mentions three times, but we'll get to that later. So we must put off sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust, evil desires, covetousness or greed, anger, wrath or rage, malice, slander, obscene talk. And Paul has many of these lists, and these are just like samples of what it looks like. We must take off all that bad way of thinking and behaving and functioning in the world. And we must put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love, forgiveness. And this list is not just about things we do. There are some things that we do there, but it's also why we do them and how we do them. Because I can work with malice and greed in my heart or in love and humility. I can wash dishes joyfully or resentfully. I can parent in anger and in impatience or kindly and gently. These are the way we behave, how we conduct ourselves, not so much what we do. And there's no doubt that some people live their lives out of selfish ambition and desire for advancement and greed and so on. And they may be impatient. They may tell lies. They may be malicious and easily angered and immoral and backstabbing and crude in their language. And other people living in the same neighborhood with the same demands and the same pressures can be compassionate and kind and honest and humble and patient and helpful. So Paul is presenting to us a way of living, to put off a type of character and to put on another type of character. He tells us to be different, to put off worldly ways and to put on the ways of Christ. So taking my faith into daily life is about a new perspective on reality that leads to a new lifestyle where I take off and I put on. But it is also about being built up in a new disposition, a new attitude of heart, a new inner self. Because Paul says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, what's interesting, it's a passive exhortation. It's not a command. It doesn't say, make peace rule in your hearts. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Peace does not come from our own effort. We don't conjure it up by hard work in our souls. It is a gift. At the Last Supper, just before he was crucified, Jesus spoke to his disciples, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And Paul's encouragement is to let that peace, that gift of peace, rule in our lives. Let it flourish and grow in our lives. He also says that we should change our disposition by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, verse 16. And dwelling in the Word of God has an idea of marinating, of basking, of soaking in God's Word. And he points out that it is cultivated, this dwelling in the Word of God is cultivated by eagerly receiving and giving, teaching and admonishment. And the joy that it brings leads to singing spiritual songs in thanks and praise to God. And in fact, Paul encourages us to be thankful. And this is the third thing that he says three times. Be thankful, verse 15. With thankfulness in your hearts, verse 16. Giving thanks to God, verse 17. Thankfulness grows from the peace we are given, from the Word dwelling in us, from the new life that we embrace, and from the glory that we anticipate when Jesus comes. Thankfulness is not something we conjure up in our souls by hard work. It is a gift that comes also from rightly perceiving reality and living in the fullness of God's salvation. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and be thankful. This is how we take our faith into everyday life. I want to talk quickly about living it. At the start, I shared how I thought for so many years that taking my faith into everyday life meant doing spiritual practices in the midst of whatever else I was doing. And I noted that they're all good things. After all, Scripture commands so many of them. And they are what helps us cultivate our life in Christ. But not all forms of spirituality or all spiritual practices are good and beneficial. We live in a city and in a society where spirituality is very popular, where spiritual activities and exercises and practices are encouraged. But they are disconnected from anything outside themselves. They are practiced as an end in themselves. And in fact, just prior to the section we read, in the last part of chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul talks about wrong ways to pursue spiritual fullness. He says that people easily and quickly begin to focus on rules about food and drink, and rules about Sabbath practices, and rules about asceticism and self-denial, and rules about visions and the worship of angels and spiritual forces and the like. Now, the Bible makes clear that there is a place for some of these things. Keeping Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Fasting is something that the Scriptures encourage. Visions are a gift from the Spirit. But they are not ends in themselves. They are not the focus. And in fact, Paul says, when they become the focus, we lose our connection to the head, which is Christ, chapter 2, verse 19. The substance and focus of our faith is always Christ, verse 17. He is the reality. And so as we grow in Christ and we bring these practices into our lives to help us, they do present us with a challenge. Because on the one hand, we can never cultivate the new perspective that we need, the lifestyle that we should have, or the dispositions that are part of our inner being that help us to walk with Christ and live our lives in Him without them. Scripture commands them. Prayer, fasting, devotion, remembrance, singing spiritual songs, dwelling in Christ, contemplation, reverence. They are all essential to spiritual growth and vitality. Without them, we grow weak. We get stuck. We stumble. But sometimes they become an end in themselves, and maybe we even find them so rewarding and enriching that we can mistakenly make them ends in themselves. Or maybe we puff ourselves up because we think that practicing them makes us look spiritual. Now, we should never fear them nor forsake them. That would be contrary to Scripture. And God uses them in the power of the Spirit to cultivate our growth in Christ. But Jesus is always the focus. Taking faith into daily life means cultivating a new, a right perspective on life that leads to a new lifestyle, a new way of being, based on a new disposition in our souls, coming from the peace of Christ in our hearts. That is what it means. It all leads to different behaviors and attitudes that are nurtured and cultivated through spiritual practices. The focus is always Christ. And this is what it means. This is what we take into our daily lives. What has been cultivated in us through the Word and the Spirit and the ways that we have dwelt with God changes the type of person we are, ready to encounter people and situations in a different way. And this is what it means to take our faith into daily life. And from next week, we're going to drill down and look at specific aspects of this in more detail. And in fact, in 2 weeks' time, Ian Proven, who's coming here in October for a workshop, will be preaching in the service. And he will be talking about our identity, defining who we are, understanding who we are. At the end of October, I've arranged Dr. Ross Hastings, another professor at Regent. He's just finished a book, and he's got a chapter in the book about human sexuality. So I said, well, Ross, why don't you come in? Tell us about it. So he's coming at the end of October. And then I've got a third professor from Regent. I really had a fun summer with lots of lunches. Coming in November, George Guthrie is a professor of New Testament, and he'll be coming to talk about work and our attitude to that. In between, I will be talking about other things, and some others will do the same. And we'll be looking at specific aspects of how this plays out. Please bow your heads. I want to pray a prayer of Menno Simons. He lived from 1496 to 1561. He was one of the reformers that started, that was part of the Protestant Reformation. He was an Anabaptist, doesn't matter if you know what that means. But he founded the Mennonite denomination, or they derived from him. This is one of his prayers. Pray with me. We pray humbly to you, as our dearly beloved Father, to look upon us, your children, persecuted for the sake of your holy gospel, and earnestly desiring in our weakness to live devoutly in this world. Be pleased to keep us in your word in fatherly fashion, in order that to the end of our days we may remain constant in your word and gospel, revealed to the plain and simple, and hidden to the wise ones of this world. Look upon us with your eye of pity, as you did upon the prodigal son, upon Mary Magdalene, upon the woman of Canaan, the centurion, the thief on the cross, Zacchaeus, and upon all those who have with tears desired your grace. Amen.